going to be reading primarily in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Well, that's not the only place. This is where we're going to start. In Romans chapter 5, going to be referring to Romans 4 as well in regards to this message. But a couple of weeks ago, I brought to your attention just this thought, what God did when He gave us His Son. And so I want to continue that a little bit this morning. I want to talk about some words that we read in the New Testament, and, you know, maybe we interpret them with an American definition, but I want to look biblically at what these things really mean and the intent of God, because we are saved by our faith. We are saved by our faith in God. We're saved by our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that this morning, because this is where we prevail. This is where we overcome. And I want you to know what God has done for us by giving His Son for us. Now, we know, according to the Scriptures, that God gave us His Son so that we could live through Him. Not that we could live, but that we could live through Him. This is the intention of God. Jesus said, "You can't do anything without Me." And it wasn't God's desire through Jesus to give you life again, but His desire was to give you life in Him and through Him. Not that you live independent of the Lord. And that's a wonderful blessing that we can be so intimate with Jesus Christ. And then the Bible even tells us more so that God, because of His Son, has come that He might be the propitiation. And we're going to look at that word today, and the sacrifice for our sins. And so that He would be able to remove those sins for us, and that we would be reunited with God. And so this is the desire of the Lord. Now, a lot of this might be elementary to you, but I just want us to go over it, and I want to understand it. In Romans chapter 4, we're told very plainly that Abraham, who is the father of the faith, and in that sense, he is our father, the father of the faith, he was not righteous by the works that he did. He was righteous by his faith. He believed God, and God imputed to him righteousness on the basis of that faith. And then in Romans chapter 4, we are encouraged to have a relationship with God on the same basis that Abraham had a relationship with God. Abraham did not know anything about the law. The law would come over 400 years after Abraham was gone. And so he had no understanding of the law. He had no relationship with God through the law. But the law has come into the earth through Moses. And it's had a very profound effect upon all of humanity. When God gave the law through Moses, we understand that it is holy and that it is right and that it is good. And when we have been exposed to the law of God, everything in us, our conscience and our life, understands this is true and this is right and this is what men should be, because we're creating the image of God. We cannot escape that the law of God is good and right. It's right that you shouldn't commit murder or adultery or steal or lie or take the name of God in vain and honor the Lord. Those things are good and we know it. And so now it became so strongly influential upon our life, but we were never to stay under that law. We were to be delivered from that law and come into Jesus Christ. And the problem in Christendom, in Christianity, from the days of Paul, even to the days of today, is the difficulty that a lot of people have in letting go of Moses to embrace Jesus Christ. You can't embrace Moses and Jesus at the same time. If you put the new wine into old wineskins, the skin is going to burst and you're going to lose everything. Jesus fulfilled Moses, and then He instituted a new covenant that we are supposed to enter into by faith, and then we have the freedom and the access and the liberty of everything that God wanted to give us. And so in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul very brilliantly brings out the fact, what kind of relationship do you have with God? Are you in a relationship with God on works or on faith? Do you deal with God on the basis of grace, or do you deal with God on the basis of debt? And the situation with debt is buying and selling. And it's like, if I do all of this, then God is obligated to do this. So for example, if we want to see revival in the world, then we go and we fast and we pray and we fast and we pray and we're okay, God, we fasted and we've prayed. And so now you're obligated to do these things we've been asking you to do. That is a system of debt. And on that basis of debt, you never really know if you paid enough. You never really know if you fasted enough. You never really know if you gave enough or if you've sacrificed enough. And then sometimes you might hear preaching that would come along and say, oh, if you would have just prayed one more day, because you didn't pray one, that one more day would have done it. And it's just like all putting that string before the cat, and it can't quite ever reach it. And that is not the relationship that we're in with God. We're in the relationship of grace, not by debt, so that we can be assured of what we're asking God for. All of the promises in God through Christ are yes and amen. And it's not on the system of debt in our regard, but system of faith and grace. And so when we go to God on this basis of grace, then we're going to God being assured that what we're asking of the Lord, it shall be done. And it's not, oh Lord, I don't know if I paid enough. I don't know if I gave enough. I don't know if I sacrificed enough. But how many times do you see law brought in to our modern day Christianity? And so this is important for us to understand. Now the law, by the Spirit of God, has been written in our hearts. Everything that God wanted in the law that was written on stone is now active in us by the person of Christ. And therefore, we will not steal or murder or commit adultery or lie or take the name of the Lord in vain. Because the Spirit of God is in us. And He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So what the law could not do in stone, the Spirit of God is able to do by faith to make us like Christ. And so we have this relationship with God. And then he goes into chapter 5, which is what we're going to read a little bit this morning. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago about imputing and reckoning. And so the word impute is, and these are legal words, all right? But the word impute means to keep a ledger, to keep a record of what is going on. And so if you are without Jesus Christ, if you are not alive in Christ, if you are not truly born again, then you are still under the wrath of God. You are under His law. And that law will not justify you. That law will condemn you. And it may seem like the unrighteous get away with everything, but they're not. They're not going to get away with anything. And sometimes you may wonder, how can they continue to just do these horrible things and nothing ever seems to happen to them? We watch this in our news all the time. When is anybody ever going to pay? When is there ever going to be just? And God's just writing it in His book. He's writing it in His account of their sins. And when that cup of iniquity is full, then God's wrath is going to come against them. Come against their family. Come against their home. That's what it means to be without Christ and to be under the law. When you're under the law, sin is imputed to your account. And when the ledger is full, God is going to judge you. So what has to happen? You got to get rid of the ledger. Because the ledger is the account of all of your guilt and all of the reasons for your punishment. And so that's why the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Colossians, has taken everything and nailed it to His cross, and He has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against. He blotted out my ledger, and He removed my sins as far as the east is from the west. And I'm no longer under the law, and that just simply means I'm no longer in a relationship with God that when I sin, God writes it in His book. And He keeps an account of it. This is in Romans 5:13. And He says this, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So sin is not imputed. Sin is not recorded in the ledger to those who have been in Christ. They're no longer under the law. And so he doesn't keep it. Now he deals with you like a father would deal with his children. A good father would deal with his children. He disciplines us. He knows when we've done wrong. He certainly knows when we've sinned. And he's not going to let us get away with it. But he's not going to come to us as a judge to condemn us. He's going to come to us as a father to train us and to raise us and to chasten us and to cause us to be what he is and what he wants us to be. And that is very, very beautiful. But if you're not in Christ, you're still in the law. And because you're in the law, there's still an account written against you. And so if you go to reckon with God about anything, that ledger is pulled up. And when that ledger's pulled up, there's just nothing but sin and iniquity and transgression. And when you're coming to that ledger, that's all you can reckon upon. You can't reckon upon Jesus. You're not in him. You're without him. You don't have this access to God that people of faith have. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you. And it doesn't mean that God won't be gracious to you and merciful to you. But you don't know. You have no assurance. But when we've come to Christ, instead of our sin being imputed or written in that ledger, now something else is being written in that ledger. And what has been imputed into that ledger for believers is the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the access of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. And now I am to reckon upon that ledger. For example, I have, as it were, imputed into my pocket some money. I believe I have a dollar in my pocket. And because I believe that, I reach in, I reckon upon it, I reach in and I pull out that dollar. Because it's very real. I don't always see it. And so the same with God. You have to reckon, you have to believe in the account that God has made for you. And I use that illustration. If somebody were to put money into my bank account and I never saw it, I just have to believe that it's there. And I go buy a set of tires and I pay for it rather than getting a loan to get in debt, because I believe that Evan put that into my account. And I reckon upon that when it comes time to pay for it. And I reckon upon this with Jesus Christ. And it's just so beautiful what God has done for us. And so, to consider, and we're going to talk about this, propitiation and victim. And these are two words I want to look at right now, propitiation and victim. Because this is what God has made Jesus for us. And I want you to see that it means the victim and propitiation. Propitiation means an atoning victim. An atoning victim. And the word victim means a person who is sacrificed for the benefit of the group. Now, a lot of times we don't see that in our culture, because we have a very unique and wonderful constitution where all men are free and all men are created equal and all men have the right to the pursuit of life. We have inalienable rights given to us by God. And so it's a little bit different in our culture. But if you have any knowledge of history, then you would understand that oftentimes there would be in these sacrifices to gods that somebody would bring their child and they would offer their child to Molech. That one child would become the victim for the whole group in order to appease the god of his anger and maybe have his blessings. And so in the same way, Jesus Christ has been made our propitiation for sin. He has been made our victim to suffer on behalf of the group, which is all of humanity, so that the wrath of God against the group will be satisfied and we can incur his blessing rather than his judgment. And so that's what propitiation and victim means. And it's a very heavy term. It's a very heavy term. If you tried to imagine a person with sanity and understanding, knowing that they are about to go suffer and give their life for other people's wrongs, that is a heavy burden to bear. Especially when Jesus did it, because he did it with thousands of people cursing him and crying for his crucifixion and despising him. What kind of man would die for people like that? But Jesus did. And so he is a wonderful, wonderful propitiation. In Romans chapter 5, we also find that in a sense, the first Adam was a propitiation, not an atoning victim or anything, but he was a representation of humanity, all right? He's not an atoning victim, he's the representation of humanity. In Romans 5, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, and he's just being redundant. He's just saying this over it because he knows this is going to be so hard for men to get. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And again, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Are you going to be righteous by your obedience? No. You're going to be righteous by the obedience of someone else whose obedience is imputed to you. And so we see this very clearly. One man, Adam, condemned us all and brought us all into wrath and death. And if one man could bring us into that death, then God in his wisdom made it possible for one man by obeying to bring us all into life. And so this is what we call a representative head. And as it goes with that representative, it goes with everyone. And so the real issue for all of humanity is this. He has to get out of the Adam that is condemned, and he has to be brought into the Adam that is not condemned. The first and the second Adam. The first Adam or the last Adam. And the only way out of that first Adam is a born-again experience where by faith we put our trust in God, and God puts us in Christ. And it's not about feelings or emotions. It is an act of faith. Where you believe God has done that. Again, you reckon upon the account. You reckon upon it. You reckon upon what God wrote in the book concerning Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to read this with me. And it's a beautiful depiction of Jesus being our propitiation. In verse 5. Wherefore, when he comes into the world. Jesus, when he comes into the world. He says, sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body has you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, which is the old covenant, that he may establish the second, which is the new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful wisdom of God. Beautiful sacrifice of God to give us this avenue of redemption. Now, just a couple of books over. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to read this with me. And very, very quickly, but he says in 1 John chapter 1. I'm chapter 4. And he says this in verse 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So you might say, why did God do all of that? Why would Jesus sacrifice himself for people that hate him? Because he loves us. That's the only real explanation that we have, is because God loves us. And there might be other things you want to put in that, but the fact of the matter is, this is what motivated him to make Jesus the propitiation, the victim for the group's sin, so that that the group could be forgiven. And so this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in defining propitiation a little bit more, it means to repair and to amend the wrong of a crime. To repair and to amend the wrong of a crime. This is beautiful. Jesus not only died for the penalty of our sin, but in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection, He repaired all that the crime caused. He repaired all of the damage. He repaired all of the enmity. He repaired it. He amended it. He mended it. He took it away. And now there is no offense between us and God. Oh, but how hard is that for you and I to believe? That God's really not angry with you. That God really doesn't want to judge you. That God will not punish you. How hard is that for us to believe, because it is so contrary to us? And that's why the love of God is so contrary to us. But that is exactly what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. God has mended it and He has repaired it, praise God. And now the relationship is not broken. And there's a word that is given to us, that we are righteous in Christ. And it's true, y'all. You can't improve on the definition you've probably heard. Righteous means to have right standing with God. Justification means to be just with God. To be before God as though I had never sinned. Now I'm going to tell you, your brain's not going to grasp that. It's just not going to grasp that. But it is a fact and a reality that you have to reckon upon. And praise God, as you reckon upon it, the Holy Spirit is going to make it real. Not just in the future, He's going to make it real right now. You know, that your Father truly does love you. In 1 John 2:2, it says this, "My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He is the propitiation, the mending, and the righting of our sins." Praise God. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? In chapter 2, verse 1, that if we sin, it doesn't say we have somebody standing before our judge, but we have somebody with our Father. Our Father, that is so beautiful. It's a relationship of enjoyed, and I want to stress that enjoyed love is what that relationship is. In Romans chapter 3, going back there, I want to read verse 21, and it says this, "And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Praise God. It wasn't really manifested until this time. Up until John the Baptist, the law was preached up until John, but Jesus brought something into the earth when He came. He brought grace and truth. It was revealed. It was manifested. It was something new that Jesus brought into the world. And so now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was all in the law and all in the prophets. It wasn't some mystery. Why couldn't people get it? It was always there. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." And so this is our boasting. It is not by the law, but it's by the law of faith that we boast in this. And so we see that Jesus has become the victim for the group. He's become the victim for all of us, for all of humanity. And some of these newer translations, even some that are very, very reliable, will take out the faith of Jesus, like in Galatians chapter 2. It will take out the faith of Jesus and put the faith in Jesus. And perhaps some of these newer translations do this as well here. And I'm not against other translations of the Bible, but I just want to say something to you. It is very important that we understand this is the faith of Jesus. It is the faith of the man Jesus Christ that when he would go to the cross for his Father, that his Father would accept all who came to him by faith. Jesus believed that of his Father and went and did that. And so that is the faith of Jesus. And he actually accomplished that. And so two other scriptures that I want you to read, and this has to do with the word qualify. The word qualify. And so this is in Colossians chapter 1, which is where I'd like for you to turn, and then we're going to finish. Cole, if you wanted to come up, you can. In Colossians chapter 1, there's a beautiful passage here. And again, this is one of those translations where the King James is very difficult to get the meaning of this. So I'll explain it to you in just a moment. But in Colossians 1 verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father. The Father did this. The Father gave His Son. The Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so let me explain this to you for just a moment. And what I'm focusing upon is verse 12, when it says, the Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I want to talk about that verse as I close today, and I want you to understand this. You have never seen the blood of Jesus, and you've never heard it. But the Bible tells us that it speaks. And you have to believe that it's speaking. You have to believe that. You have to believe that the blood of Jesus speaks for you. Now, the way that the blood of Jesus speaks for you is the fact that Jesus Christ, your high priest, is before the Father, interceding for you, declaring His blood on your behalf. Constantly. And the Father receives it because the Father loves you. He actually loves you. And it's not this Jesus who's trying to restrain this angry, wrathful Father, but it's this loving Father who is so passionate for you that He would give His only Son so that He wouldn't have to judge you. And all of this blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ is on the mercy seat in heaven. In other words, it is for God. The blood is for God. You've never seen it. You have to believe in it. And what is the certainty that it is so? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the coming of the Holy Ghost given to us as the testimony that His body was not removed from a grave. He was raised from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And the evidence of that is the Holy Ghost has come. And so this word in verse 12 that the Father has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light means He's qualified us. He's qualified us. And that's a very difficult thing for us to understand. What does it mean that God has qualified us? You know? Because a lot of times when I think of being qualified, you qualify for a race or you qualify for a match or you've qualified, if you like golf, you've qualified for the U.S. amateur. It's like, oh, wow. So somebody qualified me for the U.S. amateur golf tournament, and I'm going to go in there and I'm going to make a fool of myself because there's no way I can play with those guys, you know? And it's like, I don't really want this. I'm not capable of playing that kind of a game. And so when some people think that God has made us qualified through Jesus, that now we have to go play the game. It's like, oh God, can I just sit on the sideline? Because there's no way I can do this. And that's not what it means. It means that God has made you a brand new creation. And God has given to you the Holy Spirit, not simply for future events in another life, in another realm, when you receive your glorified body and all of this limitation is done away with. But God has given you the Holy Ghost and made you a new creation so that today, because God made you this, today you can cast out devils. Today, you can raise the dead. Today, you can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in power. Today, you are the head and not the tail. God, your Father, made you that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And when you reckon upon it, and stop just living a life that you're comfortable living because you feel like you can do these things. And you begin to realize, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. Then you will see how wonderfully qualified God has indeed made you.
Thank you, Lord.
And this is what the world and the kingdom of God is waiting for. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us to understand how beautiful the offering of your Son Jesus is and what it means to you and what it means to us, God. You have a testimony and a witness in the earth. You have a people. You have sons and daughters in the earth who can live impossible lives, accomplish impossible things, and declare and reveal your glory to all of the ends of the earth. In our homes, in our churches, in our communities. And Father, we pray that we would not just thank you that Jesus came and we can go to heaven one day, but Father, that the relationship is mended. And you're not angry with us. And you're not set to punish us. And that we can live and we can dwell with you as though we have done nothing wrong. And Father, that is very difficult for my brain to grasp. But thank God I don't have to grasp it there. I believe it by the testimony of your word, and the Holy Spirit proves it every day of my life. I love you and I celebrate you, God. And I pray that you would inspire us this morning, God, to live the life we claim we have. To live it through Christ. And that we would reveal this love that we have been loved with. In Jesus' name.